What a beautiful, beautiful day that we have to worship our God, and we come to study just a little portion of what God has blessed us to have in the scriptures. We know that we're going to glean from it and be a better people because of it. We are in the book of Acts, and on Wednesday night, we finished chapter 7, and we were in chapter 8, and we were looking at the time in which Stephen was stoned. What a great man of God he was. And we see the response of Stephen's death in the first three verses of Acts chapter 8. And there the Bible teaches us that devout men in verse number 2, carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. You know, when great men of God and great women of God die, there ought to be great lamentation. Why? We have so many evil people in the world that when good, godly people pass on, our hearts ought to rejoice because we know that they have left labor to reward to one day stand before Jesus Christ, hopefully to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it's great lamentation because that influence has just left the world. And you know, when you think about Jesus, and when Jesus died, the whole creation responded to it. The sun went dark, and we saw that the earth split, and we saw graves opening up, and it's everything responded to the death of Christ. A great man of God died that day. He didn't die for his sins, because the Bible says he did not sin, and neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 24. But this great man of God, he was stoned. He didn't just die, friends. He didn't die of old age. He was stoned for the cause of Christ. And at times in life, we have to take a stoning for our Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Keep in mind that we're not greater than our Master, Jesus Christ. So we see some very powerful things in this particular text. Verses 4 through verse number 8, we see the Samaritans rejoicing. The Samaritans rejoicing. Notice what took place in verse number 4. They were scattered, and the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. You know, I think sometimes we make evangelism tougher than what it ought to be. We come up with these great collective efforts, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, they went everywhere preaching the word. Why did they go everywhere preaching the word? Because the word was in them. Whatever's in you, that's what you're going to preach. Whatever's in you, that's what you're going to talk about. So we see the scattering that took place, and why they had to go and had to leave because of the persecution. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And notice what the Bible here says in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. You know, you remember in John 4, Jesus, he told his disciples what it was said about Jesus rather in John 4, that he must need go through Samaria. So he travels up Mount Gerizim. Top of Mount Gerizim, he comes across this woman, and this woman at the well, y'all remember her? And he says, "Woman, give me something to drink." You remember the whole discourse that took place in that. It's a powerful discourse. That's not the point of our discussion this morning, but I wish we could get into that. But that it was during that particular time on top of Mount Gerizim that, well, this situation is where it begins. She was a Samaritan woman. You remember after that discussion with her? She went down Mount Gerizim, and the people were in between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the people were down there, and she went and she told them about Jesus. Could this be the Christ? You remember that? Y'all smile. Y'all remember that? That's what took place. And they came up, and sure enough, it was Jesus the Christ. And then, you know, remember what they told her? He said, we don't believe on him because her testimony, but because of what he said. So now you got a few years later, and you got Philip. And Philip is preaching Christ. What does it mean to preach Christ? Well, we have a whole bunch of people preaching a whole bunch of stuff, but it ain't Christ. Philip preached Christ. That's a great message, right? It's the only message we have, really, that's going to save. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but through me. I'm the only way. It's exclusive. I know we have different messages out there. Even in the church, you got different messages. It's only one message. It's Christ. What's in that message of Christ? Let's see. Multitudes, and the multitude, verse 6, with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Notice the power of God through Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, according to Mark 16 and verse 20, one of the purposes of miracles was to confirm the word. It was to validate what was being said. Keep in mind that they didn't have the written word. How do we know that this is from God? How do we know that this is from Christ? We know it's from Christ because of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that's following it. You remember what was said by Nicodemus about Jesus? We know that you are a teacher from God. Nobody could do these things that's going on, but a teacher from God. So here we find Philip, and notice the response in verse number 8. There was great joy in that city. I have a little note in my Bible. I said, what would it take for us to bring joy to this area of San Angelo? What would it take? What would it take for joy to be in your neighborhood where you live, the community where you live? I think it would take being like Christ. Just having the message of Christ. Wherever we go, we take Christ with us. Notice verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13, we see Simon. 9 through 13, we see Simon. Notice what is said about this man. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. Claiming that he was someone what? I mean, we've been claiming greatness for a long time. People are still trying to claim greatness. People want to be esteemed above others. They try to esteem themselves. I'm the greatest. So, you know, he was bewitching the people and with the sorcery, the magic, if you will. He had the people in awe. And notice what took place. This was Simon's problem. He claimed that he was great. Now notice, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. And notice what took place. Saying this man is the great power of God. Wow. I don't even know if we can really say what a great claim. That's stupid. He's claiming himself as being, or they're claiming him to be the great power of God. I remember John Hagee. Praise now. You know, it's amazing that, you know, they really do. They esteem him high. You know, I know we're preachers of the gospel, but we're just mere servants. If you want to be great, Jesus said, serve. That's where the greatness is. The greatness is not being someone high on a pedestal. The greatness is how low you can go, how humble you can be. So this man esteemed himself as some great power of God. What happened in Acts chapter 12? Y'all remember in Acts 12, we haven't gotten there yet, but Herod made this great oratory speech. And he didn't give God glory. You know what took place? He died and the worms ate him. You know why? The Bible says he did not give God glory. I wonder how many people would be eaten by worms today when something great took place and they didn't give God glory. God is a great God. God deserves glory. People give us accolades, we just turn it back over to God. So just say, to God be the glory. It's not about me, it's about Him. And everything we do, when we live and move and have our being in God, it's all about God. Notice, verse 11, and they heeded Him because He astonished them with His sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What does it mean to preach Christ? To preach Christ means to preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What's the kingdom of God? Matthew 16, verse 19. Jesus said in verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I'm going to give you the keys to the what? Kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's the territory where a king rules. Who's king? Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. The kingdom of God is the church of God. What God? The one that shed his blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Jesus Christ is the one that came in the flesh. Shed his blood, John 19, 34. Remember the soldier pierced him in the side and forthwith came blood and water. That's the same blood that purchased the church, Acts 20, verse 28. So what are we preaching? The kingdom of God, the church of God. What God? Christ. What do we preach? The church of Christ. That's what we preach. We're not ashamed of that. I'm not. Are y'all ashamed of the gospel? Romans 1, 16. You're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Ain't that right, Raphael? God's power. The gospel is God's power. This is dynamite. That's all we have is the dynamite of God. You want to blow sin up? Preach the gospel. Want to get sin out of people's lives? Take the gospel to them. You want to see the response like you do in Samaria? You got to take the gospel. You got to change people's lives. One heart at a time. What does it mean to preach Christ? To preach Christ means to preach the kingdom of God and the name. What name? His authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. And because he has all authority, we want to make sure that we heed to his authority. Notice the response. Both men and women were baptized. Why is that powerful? Both men and women were baptized in Samaria. Why is that so powerful? Sir? Because they're saved. What's the purpose of life? Living for God. Being saved from sin. Look at Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died. Look at verse number 9. Who wants to read that? Look at verse 9. What are we saved from? We're justified by his blood. But we're saved from something. We're saved from the wrath of God. You know, I was talking to some kids yesterday, Brother Freeman, and I was telling them, God saved us from himself. You know the proper response to sin? Romans 6:23, death. That's the proper response to sin. But that wasn't God's response. God's response is, I'm going to send my son that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Thank God for this magnificent plan that he came up with. Men and women were baptized. They were saved from their sins. They were immersed in water. Hebrews 9:14-15. That they had their conscience cleansed from dead works. Now they can serve the living God. No wonder there was great joy in that city. What a great, great testimony we see right here. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Got a problem. Simon is baptized, he believed, and next thing you know, well, we see Philip performing miracles, and Simon, well, he wants to purchase the Holy Spirit. He wants to buy God. Hold on, I didn't know God was for sale. Is God for sale? Even though we have false teachers and preachers who are trying to sell off God today, God is not for sale. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me just make this little subtle point. It's a good teaching point for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Peter talks about false teachers. But there were also false prophets, false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Here it is. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. He said they will exploit you. They will make merchandise of you. They'll sell you off. In essence, because they're false teachers, they're selling God off. They're going to sell you off too. You know what false teachers do? That's exactly what they do. Are false teachers, are they dangerous? You better believe they are. Here's the point. There's not one false teaching that'll get you closer to God. There's not one false teaching that'll get you closer to God. Not one. Why? Because God is truth. Everything about God is true. In 1 John 1:5, the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is true. God is light. God is holy. That's why it's important for us to go to the word of God and allow God's word to do what it's supposed to do in our hearts. Notice verses 14 through 17, we see the laying on of hands after the miracles were done. And this is what Simon the sorcerer saw. He saw the laying on of the apostles' hands on the people. But keep in mind, these individuals, they were baptized into Christ, but they had not yet received the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Which teaches us also that one can be baptized into Christ today and not receive the miraculous measure. Why? Because the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, an apostle had to lay their hands upon them. So this had to have been miraculous. This was not for salvation. This was to show the power of God and that they may be able to speak in tongues and show others that God definitely is doing this. Look at verses 18. Verses 18 and following. Notice what we see here. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he'd offered them money, saying, give me this power also. Hold on. Simon, why would you want to buy the Holy Spirit? Hey, at one time, I used to practice magic. I could make pretty good money with this too. You know what that also teaches? That when a person comes out of the watery grave of baptism, they feel some things in their heart that they need to rid. Doesn't mean that they need to be baptized again. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that the Apostle Peter is going to tell Simon the sorcerer to his face, that you need to repent and pray. You didn't tell them to get baptized again. Sometimes we question our baptism. I wonder if I was really saved. I think I need to be baptized again. There's only one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5. It's only one baptism. Yes, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there's only one baptism. That's why we got to know what we're doing when we do it. So this man wanted to buy the power of God. Hold on. The power of God wasn't for sale. You know, God is still not for sale. So his first request was, let me buy the Holy Spirit. The response is, no, you can't. Notice his response in verse 20. Y'all tell me, does this sound a little harsh? Peter said to him in verse number 20, your money dies with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Hold on, Peter. How dare you tell him that? Why could he tell him that? Yes. He could tell him that because the punishment was going to be severe. He can also tell him that because he was wrong. Well, we live in a very politically correct society, even in the church sometimes. I can't tell that they're wrong. I mean, I'm right. Now, for you to tell me that I'm wrong. Well, we have God that teaches us what's right and wrong. We can know what's right and wrong. God teaches us this. This man was wrong because he wanted to buy God. He wanted to buy that power. He still had in his mind, I want to be able to bewitch the people. I want the people to look at me. The people saw him as God. Like, no. There's only one God, Simon. It ain't you. It's Jehovah. It's Jehovah God. Notice what he says. He told him in verse 22, repent. You know, that's the message of the New Testament. It's still the message of the New Testament. I guarantee you, if you collected all, let's say a year's worth of sermons from about 90% of the preachers in the world, you'd probably hear repentance. Probably not much. Question. How can one come before God unless they turn away from sin? It can't happen. God has nothing to do with sin. Even Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember what he said? He said, while he was on that cross, my God, why have you turned from me? What was Jesus doing? He's taking on sin, giving us an opportunity that we can look at our lives and make changes in our lives. And brethren, it doesn't matter how long we've been in the church, we can always make changes. I was thinking about this morning, Brother McCurdy. Been in the Lord's church now for 20 years. 20 years. Time. And I still changes it. Because God is holy. And that's what we're trying to be. We're trying to be holy. And anytime we get to a point where we think, well, man, I got this licked, I think we need to go back to the drawing board. Because even Paul might say that I have not yet attained. I'm still striving. I'm still pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm striving. Brethren, we ought to keep striving. We need to repent. Every time we sin against God, just, Father, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm sorry. Repent. Turn. Keep your lives holy before God. Bring every thought into captivity. Buffet your body. Why? So when we're teaching and preaching to others, we ourselves would not become a castaway. God is good that he gives us an avenue of repentance to turn, to change. Can you imagine that Simon the sorcerer, he desires to buy the power of God, and Peter says, have you lost your mind? Die right now. Hold on, what's going on? That doesn't sound like God. Well, so what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. This man wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. I think lying to the Holy Spirit is worse than trying to buy it. God made a point to me. What's the point he's making? Hey, stay focused. Keep yourself together. Keep yourself together. Notice what he says. He says, repent therefore of this wickedness. Him attempting to buy the Holy Spirit was wickedness before God. Yet God, with open arms, tells Peter to tell Simon and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What an illustration of sin. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things or none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So notice his second request. His first request was, let me buy that. His second request, I'm sorry about the first request. Isn't that beautiful? That's so beautiful. You know what that says about Simon the sorcerer's heart? It changed. It went from being holy to defiled to holy. What does that say about us sometimes? I mean, every now and then we need to go to God and get cleaned up. I say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for thinking like that. I'm sorry for what I said to my brother. I'm sorry for what I did to my spouse. I'm sorry. He said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9. Isn't that beautiful? That's the God we serve, y'all. That's the God of heaven. I don't know what these other guys are preaching and teaching, but the Bible is right. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He was rebuked for it. He repented of it. And now he's on his way. There's great joy in that city. It can be great joy in San Angelo as well. We just have that in our hearts. Teach people what they need to know and allow God to give the increase. Look at verses 26 through 40. This is a beautiful section of scripture. And the reason why it's so beautiful, not because of the Ethiopian treasurer, even though that's part of it, but it's beautiful because we see the consistency of Philip in his message. See, Philip was not the type of guy that, well, when he goes to, I'm just figuratively using this now, when he goes to North Dakota and he preaches one gospel. And then when he goes to California, the brethren are a little bit different, he preaches another gospel. And then he goes to San Antonio, I'm a real conservative, I preach another gospel there. No, Philip's message was the same. The same. He preached Christ. That's the only message he had. Everybody's not going to like the message. I had to learn a few years back, you know, because I had in my mind, well, you know, this is good. You know, people ought to be smiling and rejoicing. And, well, everybody doesn't smile and rejoice when God's word is being taught. Some people, well, they respond differently. Some people are mad at what's being said. And they're not going to take it out on God, so they'll take it out on you. That's fine, do that. That's okay. Who can care? I care less. But God, his message doesn't change. Because weak men are preaching and teaching the word, and they're being bombarded by men, then they cower down and they don't want to teach and preach it no more. Oh, that's not Philip. Philip taught and preached the same thing wherever he went, Brother Freeman. Same message. One gospel. It's the only gospel we have. Notice the text. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go to the south. This is the Negev Valley. It's a desert place. Along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Notice his response. He rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I like the King James Version. It says for to worship. So there was a reason for him going to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, and notice what he was reading, Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Philip ran to him. Now, I love this about Philip. Philip was a man that followed orders. You know, he wasn't like Ananias. Remember when, we'll see in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus tells Ananias to go to Saul. He's on a street called Straight. And next thing you know, Ananias want to pop off at the mouth. But you don't know what he's done to your people. Look who he's telling. He's telling Jesus, you don't know what he's done to your people. Really? If anything, Jesus knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. Not Philip. The Spirit tells Philip to go. You know what he does? He just gets going. Philip said, hey, go overtake that chariot. He's not walking. He's not trotting. The man's running. I need to hurry him get over here. You know, when you're working for God, there is a sense of urgency. Why? Because men and women need to be saved. I was talking to a young man before, a few weeks ago. He was talking about an individual who didn't have long to live. And he said, yeah, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to tell them, you know, what they need to know in order to be saved, you know, because they don't have long to live. I said, what? You don't have long to live. You need to get going. Yeah. The urgency of the gospel. People are dying. People dying outside of Christ. Oh, we got time. No. Even healthy people don't have time. Just saw online the other day, 18-year-old boy died in a car accident. 18 years old. Can you imagine that funeral? You think when he got in the car and cranked it up, put it in drive, thought he was going to die that? Don't think so. The urgency of the gospel. We need to hurry up and get it out. So here, Philip, he ran to him and notice, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Notice the honest response of the Ethiopian treasurer. How can I, unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come up. You know, usually if someone wants to learn more about Jesus Christ and the church and salvation and righteousness and holiness and truth, they invite you in, right? You can tell when people, well, I'll wait. They got the Agrippa mentality. Well, I'll wait. Well, you almost persuaded me. You got the Festus or Felix mentality. You almost, well, I'll wait for a more convenient time. Like, no, you need to be saved. You need to be saved now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, the day of salvation. So notice, he said, and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place where in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Who is Isaiah talking about, Philip? Is he talking about himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture. Preach Jesus. Brother McCurdy, see the consistency of his message? That's so beautiful. I don't have to make up things. I don't have to concoct anything. I don't have to bring something out of the treasury now. I can just come straight from the book. What are you preaching? You know what that also teaches us? That we can start from any point in the Bible and preach Jesus. Any point. Everything points to Jesus. Everything points to the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah. Everything points to him. Every single thing in the Bible is about Jesus. He's the center of attention. He's the central focus. Everything is about him. From that particular point, he teaches an Ethiopian about a Jew. You want to be saved? Let me preach Jesus. Listen. And the key to not walking away to and doing nothing, saying, "Hey, you know, I don't know that. Let me go study that." What a great opportunity for us to get to know God even more, so we can help other people to get to know God more. Because the key, friends, is to help people come to Christ. The key is to help people live better lives, that they may live with God throughout eternity. Notice, what does it mean to preach Jesus? Now as they went down, verse 36, the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Hold on. I thought I could just put my hand on the radio. I thought I can just say the sinner's prayer. I thought I can just ask Jesus in my heart. I'm not trying to be facetious nor funny. I'm being real. Because if that was the case, then Philip should have said that. Philip said exactly what God told him to say. Philip said the same thing that he did in order to get in Christ. Right? Question, do we believe the message? The message is clear. So notice what he says. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may what? Be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what that also teaches us? That it doesn't take a lot to know. It doesn't take a lot of education. You don't have to know all 66 books of the Bible in order to be ready to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Hold on. In verse 36, they went down the road. Now they're going down in the water. There's something about going down, because when you go down, you got to eventually come up. Boy, that's good stuff, man. how do you read the Bible and how do you study the Bible and not get excited and just get fired up? Went down the road. Now they're going down in the water. And notice what the Bible says. And he baptized him. Yeah. So this is another biblical illustration of what baptism is. It's going down. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring. It's going down. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. He baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, for you Wallace said, you can't come up out of unless you go down into. you can't do it. That's why you don't have to sprinkle. You don't have to baptize babies. You don't sprinkle babies. Number one, they don't have any sin. Number two, you're not going to be putting them in water. So they went down into the water. If you go down, you got to come up. It's amazing. We see that in Romans chapter 6, the first four verses. Go down. You're buried with him in baptism, buried into his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. You see the same language there. Notice. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Who did? The eunuch. Why? He was just baptized. Why? He just found out who Jesus was. Remember, he asked the question, is he speaking of himself or some other man? He must have asked that question, right? Jesus was preached to him. It's about Jesus. And then from that point forward, Philip was gone. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what it is. It's a plunging. A plunging into the blood of Christ. Dipped. Yes. The idea of a garment that goes into the dye one color and comes out a different color. And the garment is going to take on the color of the dye that's in the water or whatever it's being plunged into. Plunge into the blood of Christ. The water is below. Ooh. Shame on you, Brother Ditmore. That's good. No, great thought. I appreciate it. It's our class. Consider yourself dismissed. God bless.